Oh, I love that song. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And I'm going to do something different tonight. I haven't done here before. And but just, I don't know, it's just been on my heart all day. And so I'm going to do it. I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. And 3 John, can I get your help for just a second? No. I just need your legs and your hands, all right? Pass one of those out to everybody. I mentioned on Sunday the ABCs. And that Ms. Delisha is sort of heading up for us and helping us take care and keeping track of all of that. The series, that discipleship series, was put together by Pastor Robert Sargent up in Washington State a number of years ago. And it's some excellent discipleship material. In fact, a very dear friend of ours down in South America, I was talking to him a couple of months back and discussing discipleship literature and getting some thoughts, because I've got lots and lots of different studies and series and different things you can use. Thank you, John. Use them all. You want to? Yes, if you don't have a pen, just take a handful around, John, because I was thinking about that. But this was a study that he used that he said really, really helped his churches there, really, really helped the people. Now, what we've got in front of us tonight is not what Ms. Delisha has, all right? She's got what's called the ABCs of Christian Growth, and that's an A to Z study, different doctrinal studies, different Bible studies on foundational Bible doctrine and truth. What you have tonight is the letter L of the second series that pastor did, called the ABCs of Christian Maturity. And so it's a whole new set, a whole different set of discipleship studies beyond that basic growth level, and deals with a number of different things. In fact, Jordan and I were talking about a couple of things. I gave him this one on Sunday, so we're going to find, I should have, no, I'm just, find out if he's done it yet. I'm just kidding. I had to go home and do it. but this particular study is one that I think is so relevant to where we are today. And we're not going to cover it all tonight. We'll cover part of it tonight. We'll cover the remainder of it next week. And I'm going to go through the blanks. You know, I'll fill in the blanks with you as we go tonight. If you want to work ahead and finish it before you get here next week, that'll be great, all right? In fact, I would encourage you to do that. And then we'll just go through the latter half of it next week. But it deals with the whole issue of liberty. Liberty, the study is entitled Liberty, Legalism, and License. Liberty, Legalism, and License. And it's important to define those terms biblically, all right? It's important to understand, because we're in a generation that wants to emphasize liberty, I'm afraid, without understanding what liberty means. What does it entail? How do you define biblical liberty? What does God mean when we look here, and we're going to start in Galatians? What does the Bible mean when it says that we have liberty? How would you define that biblically? And how, by the way, not how do you define it, but how do you live it? Okay, how do you live it? That's the great question we have to ask as believers. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's not always just how do you define a term. We can define grace, but how do you apply it to your life? We can talk about faith and define it, but how do you live by faith? And so we want to look at tonight, we'll deal with, he gives us a definition, but what does the Bible say about liberty? That's probably as far as we'll get in our study tonight. We won't get to legalism and license. But I'll just give you the basic definitions tonight. Liberty is who we are and what we have in Christ. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Legalism is going to be addressed, because legalism is the attachment that somehow my works provide righteousness before God, okay? That something I do, something I perform, some way that I live my life provides me righteousness in the eyes of God, okay? That's legalism, okay? My righteousness stands alone in Jesus Christ. You cannot add to perfection, Right? You cannot add to perfection. And when God sees me, He sees me through Christ. All right? That's what it means to be saved. Christ's righteousness is imputed to my account. My sin, He's already paid for and was put on His account. Okay? It was paid. The sin debt was paid. All right? So I cannot add to the righteousness I possess. Okay? You're not going to live in such a way that you're going to add to what Christ has done for you. And so legalism is that idea that I must do something to add to the righteousness that God's given me. And that's unscriptural. That's dangerous. And so we'll talk about that when we get to legalism. But the opposite end of legalism is license. You say, what is license? License, biblically, is this idea that now that I'm saved and I live in liberty, I'm free to do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me anything. I can live the way I please, do what I please, go where I please, say what I please, and it's nobody's business what I do. That's license. And it's law. Okay, and we'll look at that in the scriptures. Now, that'll be next week. Well, if you get into this study, you'll see it before I get there, okay? But it's wrong. That's sinful. Okay, that's sinful. What do we live in then? We live in liberty. We live in liberty. Let's look at it here in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Let's all stand together just for a moment. And we'll just take a verse here that the pastor gives us by way of a launching point, and then we're just going to hit the lesson. We're just going to walk through it and fill in the blanks, all right? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Father, love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for how I am free in Jesus Christ. That I have been made free, set free, and that I now live in liberty. But Father, help me to understand what that means. Help me to understand what is involved when I proclaim that I have liberty in Christ. And Father, most of all, help me not to abuse or confuse that liberty. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Again, Galatians is the book about liberty. All right? But to see the contrast of where we're headed, go down in chapter 5. Go down to verse number 13. Go down to verse number 13. The Bible says, Paul writing here, "For brethren, ye have been called unto what? You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the what?
Flesh.
To the flesh, but by love serve one another." What would living in the flesh be called? License in this state. Okay? And that's unscriptural. That's sinful. That's detrimental. That's harmful. But that's where we're going. So what is liberty? Let's look at it. Again, we're just going through, fill in as you go. The great thing I love about this pastor's Bible studies is he gives you blanks. And normally that tells you how many letters are in the Word. I did find one or two exceptions, but normally that helps you find the word you're looking for. But let's look through the study tonight. Again, he makes this statement by way of introduction. He said, regrettably, talking about the whole idea of liberty in America, this kind of thinking has also permeated Christian proprieties. Real liberty is being supplanted by an increasing resistance to biblical standards and a man-centered goal of unrestricted personal enjoyment and fulfillment. Preaching has become more and more non-directive. As a result, much Christian conduct has sunk to the level of the world. Baptists who preach against sin and who dare declare and practice what the Bible says Christians ought and ought not to do are often labeled as legalists. They're accused of robbing people of their joy by imposing on them their lists of do's and don'ts. So that's really the whole thrust of what we're going to be looking at. What does the Bible say about it? All right? What does the Bible say about that whole thought, those whole principles? So that's sort of the direction this whole study is going to go. We again begin here in Galatians 5. It's undoubtedly the pivotal scripture, he says here, which is this: "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath," hello, "made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Think about this. When we're lost, when we're apart from Christ, we're bound by sin. We know that's what the Scripture teaches. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. It's doing things contrary to God's Word. It's living according to our own desires, our own priorities. We know the great fall of Lucifer came when he made this statement over and over again. I will, I will, I will. All right? The life of pride, the life of the I will is the self life. And it's the sin life. Okay, when Cain killed Abel, what was he doing? He said, I'll show him. Okay, I don't have to do what God says. I'll live my own life. I'll do it my way. And if you make me mad, I'll just kill you. Why? Because he was the God of his own world. That is the root of sin. I mean, that's the root of sin. Even in a child, and I always smile at this precious bundle of joy and realize, oh no, she's made in the image of her mom and dad. Say, why does that bother me? Because her mom and dad are in the same image as I am. Okay? And so I know there will come a time that she's going to start making choices that she's going to make them. Why? Because she wants it. It's just what she wants. It's the all sin nature. It's the I will nature. You see it in children. It's like, you know, I want this. It's not fair. It's that old sin nature. Now, here's the thing to remember. When you got saved, Christ not only paid for all those sins, all of them. I mean, they're paid. All the sinful actions, thoughts, deeds, everything, your whole sin debt was paid. And you were set free. Now stay with me. The point of liberty is not so you can go back into that bondage and do the things that you used to do, because that's why Christ died on Calvary. It was that self-life, the I will life, that nailed Jesus to the cross. Liberty was not given to us so we could say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Now I can live in sin and enjoy it. No. No. Christ died to set us free from sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin. And one day, hallelujah, we'll be free from the presence of sin. Glory. But then what is liberty? Because the world would define it as your ability to choose anything you want. But Paul says, don't get entangled again. You've been set free. Don't use that liberty to get entangled with what you just got out of. Y'all remember Brer Rabbit? Brer Rabbit tar baby. Sorry. Third John's over here gone. I never heard that one. We'll educate you later, all right? The story about the rabbit and all, and the briar patch and the tar. Anyway, he ended up getting into trouble. He could have just stayed out of trouble. But he just had to stick his hand in it. When he stuck his hand in it, he stuck his other hand in his foot and his whole body. He was just stuck in it. God did not save us for us to go running back into what he got us out of. So please understand that liberty biblically is never a freedom to return to sin. All right? He says this, and again, you got the page, the blessings of liberty. Look at the bottom of it. Does liberty or freedom mean we have the right to do anything? Are there restraints to freedom? The Bible teaches there are two sides of liberty. There's freedom from, which is a release, he says, and freedom to, a responsibility. Next page. The first thing we know here is we are set free from sin by Christ. We first know the servitude of the sinner. And this is full of Scripture. This is why I love these studies. And we're not going to read all of them for sake of time. You need to go back and read every single one of these references, okay? But all of it's straight out of the Bible. John 8, 32 through 34. The Bible says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So if I've been saved out of sin, if I've been saved unto Christ, why would I want to go back into sin? Because if I get back into sin, I have become its servant, that taskmaster that was going to kill me. Why would I even want to get close to it? All right? Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. According to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, mankind is subject to bondage through the fear of death. We see that in Romans 6, 23. He gives you there Revelation 20, 14 and 15. The fear of death. the fear of death. Letter C there, the law puts man under the curse. What is the curse? The curse, again, is that sting of death. The consequences of sin. Then in James 2:10, offending in just one point of God's holy law makes a man guilty of what? Of all. Now, it doesn't mean if you lie, it doesn't mean you killed someone and stolen something or committed adultery. What it means is you are guilty of violating the law. Period. And we would say, well, but I didn't do all those other things. God said, but you're guilty. The point is, you're guilty. You didn't have to do all of them to be guilty. All you had to do was violate one. And so, again, the whole idea here is we have been set free from sin by Christ. We see, number two, that the rescue by the Redeemer. John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. The truth. The truth shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we know the truth is not only the Word of God, but we know that Jesus Christ was the living Word of God. So we know the Word of God makes us free. We know that Jesus Christ makes us free. Then in John 8:36, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The greatest freedom in all the world is the freedom you have in Christ. I don't have to sin. I don't have to. Now, I have a choice whether I do or not, but I don't have to. When I was lost, my bent was to. Okay? My leaning was always to sin. And that's just where I leaned toward because it was my sin nature. But when I was saved by the grace of God and set free in Christ Jesus, now I have someone living within me. Now I have the Word of God to guide me, and I don't have to sin. If I do, it's my own choice, but I don't have to. There's someone greater living in me that helps me to overcome the old nature. Again, in Romans 7, when Paul's saying, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because he's previously said the sin that I would not, that I do. Well, how is it? I always get that mixed up. Things that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And he goes on down toward the end of that chapter, a wretched man who shall deliver me from the body, this death, this old nature. He said, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. So as a Christian, I don't have to sin.
Right.
Why? Because that's what God's called us to. He's called us to resist the sin. He's called us to live in victory. And Christ has won the victory for us. Why in the world would I want to go out and sin? Knowing that that's what nailed Jesus to the cross. Has anybody ever done anything nice for you? I mean, just somebody. Nice. Maybe once. Once. Okay. How did you repay? Did you say thank you? Did you feel at least a small degree of obligation that, man, they've shown me kindness, so I need to show them respect and at least a little bit of appreciation? Not out of obligation necessarily, but just out of common decency. So I ask you, how should we treat Christ? How should we live our lives in relation to Him? Who owed us nothing, but gave us everything. We got a lot of phone calls. But gave us everything. I mean, He gave us everything. He owed us nothing. But He paid my sin debt when I didn't deserve it and I couldn't deserve it. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So my question for me, and you've got to answer it for you, is what should my response be to that gift? How should I respond to His Word? How should I respond to His leading in my life? Should I look at that giver of the greatest gift of all and say, hey, it's my life. Thank you for the gift. But I'm going to do what I want to do. Thank you for dying for my sin debt. Thank you for going into the pits of hell and
taken the keys. But just so you know, Jesus, it's now my life. Liberty was never given to draw us back into a rebellious situation before God. Liberty was given to us so that we can enjoy the freedom we now have because we're forgiven.
Right.
We're forgiven. We don't have to live that old life anymore. We don't have to go down that road anymore. We can live free. The Son was sent by the Father, Isaiah 61:6, letter D there. The Son was sent by the Father to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah 61:1. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. By the way, that's the difference between religion and a relationship. If you're caught in religion, it's always bondage. It's always oppressive. It's always you cannot live up. But in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's understanding, there's joy, there's peace, there's grace, there's love. Oh, yes, there's an obligation, and yes, there may be conviction if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. All right? But there is freedom when you get that relationship restored. And there's joy. There's joy. Letter F, according to Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Letter G, Christ hath abolished or has abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Again, letter F, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Letter G, Christ hath abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's Ephesians 2:15. Letter H, Christ blotted out. Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's paid the debt. I don't have to keep the law to be saved. I'm free now to live for Him. Please understand this. I am free from the law for righteousness' sake. When I say I'm free from the law, it doesn't mean I'm free from the law, Josh, now to kill, steal, lie, cheat, commit fornication. That's not what he means when he says you're free from the law. What he means is your righteousness is established in Christ, and you do not have to keep the law to be righteous. It has been declared in Christ Jesus. I am righteous in Christ. He satisfied the law for me. He didn't satisfy the law for me so I could be a lawbreaker. He satisfied the law for me so that I could live my life without the fear of death hanging over me, without the fear of condemnation hanging over me, knowing that I was guilty. But I could live in joy and freedom and peace, knowing I was free from that condemnation. And now I could live unto Him. I could live unto Him. Letter I, we were the servants of sin. We were the servants of sin until we obeyed from the heart the gospel. We were the servants of sin until we obeyed from the heart the gospel. That's Romans 6, verse 17. So we're set free from sin by Christ, but we are set free to live. Letter B there, for Christ. We are set free to live for Christ. According to Romans 8:21, he writes, our liberty in Christ is glorious. But does this give us the right to now live as we please or choose? No. According to Romans 6:18, the believer is now made free from sin to serve righteousness. We've been made free from sin to serve righteousness. Number two, this freedom allows us to produce fruit unto holiness. According to Romans 6:22. This freedom allows us again to produce fruit unto holiness. Number three, we are now free to live unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Now this one I want you to turn to. Go to Titus 2. Go to Titus 2. Titus Philemon. It's after
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. It's right before Hebrews. If you land in Hebrews, back up a couple of pages. But in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. We've seen number 3, we're now free to live unto Christ. But according to Titus 2, 11 and 12, what does the grace of God do? What does it teach us? What does the grace of God teach us? Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So there's your blanks. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts. To deny worldly lusts. It teaches us to live soberly. To live soberly. Soberly just means clear-minded, with a level head, with a clear understanding. To live righteously and to live godly. Again, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly. The grace of God never teaches us to live a sinful life. Never. And just because we're saved from sin doesn't mean we're free to sin. All right? I always come back to this simple thought. If you had cancer and you knew what caused it, and yet you found the cure and you're made cancer free, boom! Does that mean you should go back and start indulging in what caused the cancer to start with? How would you feel? I mean, how would you describe a person who did that? I mean, what would be your human description? Somebody's got cancer. They're terminal. They're going to die. But they found out there was a miraculous cure. It was a blood transfusion. Hallelujah. Amen. A heavenly blood transfusion through the blood of Christ. And they were made, boom, they're made whole. They're not going to die of that cancer. They've been forgiven or relieved of that penalty of death. And all of a sudden we're shouting, "Man, they're cured, they're cured, woo, hallelujah, they're cured." And you're like, "Man, do you know what caused it?" And they said, "I remember what it was like. I know what caused it. Man, it was destroying my life, and I didn't think there was any cure. I didn't think there was any hope. But then one day somebody told me there was a cure, there was an answer." "Well, how did you get it?" "I got it by faith. All I had to do was believe." "And you got the cure?" "Yeah." You say, "Now what are you going to do?" "Oh, I think I'll go back and start doing all those things that was killing me to start with." What would you say to that person?
"You're crazy.
You're a fool." You'd say, "You're the most ungrateful person I've ever heard of." Especially when you find out for that person to receive the cure, somebody had to die who had never had cancer before in their existence, ever. And they had to die just so you could get the pure blood you needed to make you free. And now to even think that you would even entertain the thought of going back to the cancer-causing agents that were killing you. Again, it's incomprehensible, but it's nothing new. We're dealing with it on epidemic proportions in 2024. But by the way, it was happening in the early days of the church. Okay, it's nothing new. All right, you were saved. Grace teaches you. Grace will always teach me and you to deny ungodliness. Things that are ungodly, we want to get away from. To deny worldly lust. The things that would draw us into the sin of the world. Grace teaches us to deny those things. It teaches us to live soberly and clear-minded, with clear purpose and a clear understanding. To live righteously. In other words, within the boundaries of God's truth and God's word. To live godly. But then according to Titus 2:14, and while we're there, as we read it, he said, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So number 5 there, he set us free from all iniquity that we might be a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. A peculiar people, that first dot there, who are zealous, Z-E-A-L-O-U-S, zealous of good works.
He said, "Preacher, I don't want to be weird." Then you really don't want to live a Christian life. Because if you truly live a Christian life, you're going to be the weirdest thing out there. Because the world cusses like a sailor and uses all sorts of crazy, foul language. And if you're a Christian, you don't talk that way. You just don't. It don't mean you can't. But if you do, you're digging into cancer again. And you're a foolish man or woman. You're playing a dumb game. Man, you were set free from that stuff. Well, why would you even want to play with that again? You're going to be a peculiar people. You're going to be unique because of the grace of God. And you're going to be zealous of good. You're going to want to love people. You're going to want to help the hurting. You're going to want to care for those who are in the same place where you were. And you're going to care about it. And you're going to have compassion for them. And you're going to want to help the downtrodden and the hurting and the heartbroken. You're going to, why? Because that's what Christ has done in you. That's what the grace of God teaches. Number six here. Our liberty enables us to seek and do God's precepts. P-R-E-C-E-P-T-S. P-R-E-C-E-P-T-S. To live, to seek, excuse me, and do God's precepts. Psalm 119:45. According to Galatians 4:24, the covenant received from Mount Sinai the law gendereth to bondage. In other words, that covenant God made with Moses, it just led to spiritual bondage in the sense, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, and I can't get it done, and I'm not good enough, and I'll never measure up, and there's always the frustration and the stress of never being able to fulfill the law. It just gendered to bondage. By contrast, letter B, believers are now under the perfect law of liberty. We're not under the law of Moses. We are under the perfect law of liberty, which means Christ has paid our sin debt, and I'm now free to live for Him. I'm now free to live for Him. According to Galatians 4:24, the covenant received from Mount Sinai, again, it genders to bondage. By contrast, believers are now under the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25 and 2:12, this is called the royal law of love. The royal law of love. First dot there, James 2:8. The royal law of love. This law's commandments are not grievous. G-R-I-E-V-O-U-S, grievous. G-R-I-E-V-O-U-S. The law's commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. This law is a delight to the believer. Romans 7:22. In other words, when I was a sinner, I didn't mind lying because it got me what I wanted. But when I became a child of God, I didn't want to lie because I didn't want to displease my Father, who paid my sin debt and set me free. It's out of love, not out of obligation. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. It's out of gratitude. That's what grace does. That's what liberty does. That's what liberty does in our heart and in our life. Last page there at the top. Let's just hit 8, 9, and 10 and we're done. Our freedom enables us to be the servants of God. The servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16. And then he says this in the last two points here. Exodus 21:5 and 6 illustrates how service under the law of love is not bondage. We serve not because we have to, but because we want to. I've said this before. I didn't come to Utah because I had to. I didn't come out of obligation. I didn't come because somebody called me and said it was my call. And said I had to do it, based, you know, the pressure that goes with it. Are you going to be disobedient or whatever? I came to Utah because I love God. And I gave Him my life, Brother John. And when God said, I think you need to go to Utah and start a church in Farmington, I said, all right. I don't know what I'm doing. It's going to be a whole new world for me. But Lord, if that's what you want, it's going to be good.
Thanks for doing that.
Thank you for being here. Because that's the fruit of obedience. Because God has a work to do. But you're doing it out of love. Not obligation. That's the law of liberty. I don't want to live a clean life to somehow appear holy to God. He never looks on my righteousness. They're all filthy rags. I do it out of gratitude because He's already clothed me in His righteousness. I'm already clothed with His righteousness. And
So I don't want to stick my dirty hands outside of his robe of righteousness and say, hey, look, I'm still in here. I just want him to see his son. I want him to see a life lived from his children, a life of gratitude that says, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. And I want to show that by just loving you and serving you and honoring you with my life. He says, finally here, we are now under the new creature rule, Galatians 6:15 and 16. True freedom, his final comment, or liberty, then, is not the right to do as we want or please, but the privilege to do what is right. Something we could never do before we were saved. According to Isaiah 64, 6, Proverbs 15, 8, and Romans 8, 3, and 4. God has called us to live in liberty. And liberty is the freedom to live without fear. That somehow I'm not going to measure up, Justin. Somehow I'm going to fall short. And somehow I'm not going to make it through. I've been set free from that fear. I live in liberty now. I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I've been made free. I've been declared free. I've been set free. But now I've been called to live in that liberty. And to live in that liberty means I just seek to please Christ. And I want to honor Him with what I do and what I say. I want my life to reflect to others how good He's been to me. When they see my life, I want them to say, man, what happened to you? Because the answer is really short in one word. Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, let me tell you about it. Because I was a sinner. I may not have killed nobody. I may not have done this, may not have done that. But let's just be real honest. I was a sinner. But I learned one day that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to pay my sin debt and the sin debt of the whole world. And I could try and I could do and I could try and I could do, but all I created was more frustration and more failure until the day I realized I didn't have to try and I didn't have to do. It was already done. And when I put my faith and trust in Him, I was made free. I say, then what does that make you what you are today? Because every day I live, I want my life to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I've just been meditating on this lesson all week long. Not thinking that I would teach and preach on it tonight, but God, it has just been stirring my heart and encouraging me and helping me. Thank you for the man of God who penned these pages, put this study together. God, I thank you for his faithfulness and his work. But God, I pray now, it's been given to us. Lord, help us to take it and apply it to our lives. Every life, every seat, every person in this room. Father, help us to take this truth and apply it to our own lives. Father, first of all, to know that we're saved. But second of all, to know that the life we've been saved from is not the life we've been saved to go back into, but it's a life we've been set free from. And now we're free in Christ. Free. Free. To live in liberty. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Let's